Good evening, Cornerstone. Go ahead and be turning your Bibles over to Luke chapter 2. So grateful. Merry Christmas. So grateful to have all of you here visiting with us, worshiping with us, coming here to celebrate this week of Christmas and celebrate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Christmas week means a few things, right? It means that Bob is going to come and blow us away with his melodious voice. It means last-minute shopping or last-minute clicking on Amazon.com. It means the kids are out of school and the teachers. And so, you know, that means a ton of family time. And that's exactly what I want to look at today is some family time in God's family. We've been looking at a series over the past month, Jesus Is. We started off looking at Jesus is King. We talked about Jesus is the prophet. Last week, Gooch talked to us about Jesus is the Son of Man. And today, as we move towards celebrating his birth, we're going to look at Jesus is born. And so I want to talk a little bit about the reason versus the season. We often talk about Jesus is the reason for the season. But what I want to talk about today is the true reasons we ought to be celebrating this versus what sometimes can cause us to get wrapped up in just the holiday season, where Christmas can become more American than it is Christian for us. But one of the great things, like I said, about family time is, you know, in our family, we love to play games. So during the holidays, we play a ton of games. And one of the ones that we like to play is Uno. Anybody out there ever played Uno? Right? So you know the rules. And I found out something that was kind of shocking for me earlier this year. So I want to ask you guys a question, particularly the kids in the room. So if we're playing Uno in my household, let's say Chloe drops a draw two on me because, you know, anybody in the house can win but Dad, right? And so let's say, what are my options if she drops a draw two on me? What do I have any options? See, Lexi's on the same path as me, right? The one option is you just take the two cards and you lose your turn. But if I've got a draw two, I'm dropping it, and then Natasha's got to draw four. Well, I for my entire life have believed this to be true. And then earlier this year, I saw this. So on Uno's Twitter account, somebody asked, and it says this, if someone puts down a draw four, you cannot put down a draw two. I'm sorry, you must draw four and your turn is skipped. You can't put down a draw two to make the next person draw six. We know you've tried it, hashtag Uno. And in case you missed it, they say you cannot, in big bold letters, you cannot stack draw twos and draw four cards. Well, whatever, right? Well, somebody didn't really believe, and you know how we are, we've got to get full assurance, full correction. So somebody asked afterwards, but can't you add a draw to a draw two? Uno simply replied, no. What about a draw four to a draw four? No. Somebody else wanted to just double, triple check. What about a draw two on a draw two? Is that allowed? No, you can't stack cards. And so, you know, my world was kind of rocked and shocked. Actually, not that much, because I don't care what Uno says. Let me tell you what's going to happen in the Gardner household. All right? Look, you might have made up the game, but we make up the rules, all right? But it's so funny how these traditions and customs, whether it's with a game or in our country or in our household or in our neighborhood, these traditions and customs and ways of doing things that we just cling to, even if they're wrong, even if they're not exactly true or not exactly right. So today, I want to look at two really cool insights into the Bible. So this is a sermonion. It's a sermon and a communion all in one. So the sermon portion, I got two quick points. Just want to share really cool insights from the Bible about the story of Jesus' birth. And then for our communion, I want to share again this idea of what are the true reasons versus what we're often told about the season. So over in Luke chapter 2, it says this, starting in verse 4. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So many times when we've looked at movies or little children's books or heard the stories, we often have been told this image, this idea that, you know, Mary was extremely pregnant, and at sort of at the last minute, they get to Bethlehem in the middle of the night, and they're going knocking on everybody's doors, and nobody has any room. Finally, they come to this inn, and the innkeeper's like, I don't have any room for you either, but I've got this stable over here. And so we have this idea of there's this rushed, you know, last minute birth about to happen in the middle of the night, and no one would house them, and so it happens in a stable. I'd like to put before you today that just like maybe with Uno, we've got some ideas about how things go or how things were that might not exactly be true. So looking at this story, one of the things I have in red here, that's my words, not the Bible's, what I have pointed out in red here is, says that they go down and they go to register and they go to Bethlehem because what? Because Joseph was of the house and family line of David. So what does that mean? Well, that probably means that when Joseph knew that he was going to have to go down there, he probably actually made preparations to go down there, maybe send a messenger, or maybe somebody else from Nazareth also had to go, and he said, hey, go tell our relatives that I'm coming. And a matter of fact, I'm coming with the pregnant wife. And let's say that Joseph didn't do that. At the very least, when he gets to Bethlehem, all he has to say is, I am Joseph, son of Heli, son of Matthat, son of Levi, and somebody would have found a place for him to stay. It is completely against the biblical narrative, the culture and history of Palestine, that they would let a person that was their relative come to their town and just have to have nowhere to stay. It would have been complete shame on their country, on their city and on his family if they let this happen. And so that's probably all he had to say. The other thing to think about is, you know, this idea that maybe they arrived at the last minute. It says right here in the text, while they were there, she gave birth. So they had been there for some time. It wasn't this, oh, last minute, we arrived in town and the baby's coming right now. They had been there already when she gave birth. And so what happens is, though, probably I can imagine, you know, she's pregnant. And if you saw the map from earlier, it's a long way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. So if a lot of people were coming in town, they were probably some of the last people to get there. Probably took them a little longer. On top of that, the fact that it says here that she had to lay him in a manger and there was no guest room available for them, what this is actually talking about is, see, in a lot of our Bibles, a lot of the traditions, it might say that there was no room for them in the inn. Some of the older translations say there was no room for them in the inn. It's actually kind of a mistranslation. There's two words that Luke uses in his gospel. One word is pandosheon. Say that, pandosheon. That's an inn. That's like a motel. That's like from the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Remember, the guy gets beat up by the robbers, and the Good Samaritan comes and puts him in an inn and pays the innkeeper. That's what that word is. But the word that Luke uses here for guest room is katalima. Say katalima. That is a room, that is the same word that Jesus uses when he tells his disciples to go and prepare a guest room for me where I can have the Passover with my disciples. So what it was is, if you saw at the end of that video, it's in Jewish tradition, they would have had these two-story houses. And they usually had an upper level and a lower level. Obviously, that's what two-story means, right? In these houses. And the upper level would have been like a family room, okay? And where the parents and sometimes even their children would sleep. And the lower room was a room that they would leave their shoes in, because remember, shoes and dirt and grime was considered unclean in a lot of ways. And if they had any animals, they wouldn't just leave them outside at night. They would bring them inside in that lower room. And so oftentimes what would happen is when guests would come, Actually, the main family would decide to sleep downstairs and let their guests stay upstairs. But what had happened here is Joseph and Mary probably get there so late that somebody's already taken that upper room. Or maybe somebody in their family that outranked them socially. You can imagine Joseph gets married and word travels that he's marrying this woman that's already pregnant. A lot of people in the family probably outrank Joseph socially at this point. And so they come to this house, and it's not that they're going around looking for a place to stay. They're in the lower room where the animals have to come inside. And so when Jesus is born, he's placed in a manger or a feeding trough. And so the insight that we ought to get from this is family is important to God. Jesus was actually probably born surrounded by distant cousins and relatives in a loving home. That doesn't diminish the power of the story at all. Matter of fact, to me, it strengthens it, this idea that how important is family to God? How important is family to us? Jesus was still born in humble circumstances, but he wasn't born in a cave. He wasn't born in, a lot of times when I see a manger, it's this idea, it looks like sort of a wooden carport. He was born probably in a house surrounded by distant relatives and cousins. So that's the first little insight. Second insight is from later on in the chapter. So the shepherds come on the night of his birth, and we saw the video, and they proclaim good news, great joy, and they're all blown away by what God is going to do. It says here in Luke 2:21, when the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. And when the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses, were finished, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of two turtle doves, or two young pigeons. See, the thing is, Joseph and Mary were faithful Jews. They were faithful people in general. The fact that Joseph obeyed this edict from Caesar to go and be a part of this census, he was a guy that obeyed the laws of the land. So if he obeyed Caesar, we absolutely know he would have obeyed the law of Moses. So what that means is 7 days after Jesus was born, he was circumcised. And then after that, they obeyed the law that talked about the days of purification. If you read Leviticus 12, like I asked you to do this week, you might have thought, why did Fenton have us read this? This is a little crazy. It's talking about when a woman gives birth and that whole deal. Well, part of it was there were laws governing if the womb was opened by a firstborn male, there are this many days for purification that you need to sort of stay put, where she would have been ritually unclean according to Jewish law. Does anybody remember how many days it was? Somebody said it over here. 33. So if Jesus was born and then 7 days later he was circumcised and then they had to wait for 33 days, one of my kids from Kids Rock, what's 33 plus 7? 33 plus 7? 40. Here's a candy cane for you, Jordan. Yes. So 40 days after his birth, Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. Quick side note. Are there other important events in Jesus' life that have to do with 40? How about an edge or gravity person? What's another important Hassan, another important time of 40 days in Jesus' life? He was in the desert. Come get your, there you go. Rock star. All right. So Jesus gets baptized and then he goes in the desert for 40 days. Now, what about one of the adults in here? There's one more thing that is tied to Jesus and 40 days. One of the adults in here. Oh, Chloe, you know? He was about 33, so you're close, but that's not what I'm looking for. 40? Somebody said it? Acts chapter 1. What happens in Acts chapter 1? He spent 40 days teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God. So three of the most remarkable moments in Jesus' life. His birth was followed by a period of 40 days before going to Jerusalem. His baptism was followed by a period of 40 days out in the desert. And then his resurrection. Oh, you can get a candy cane too, Robert. His resurrection. His resurrection was followed by a period of 40 days on this earth before he goes back to heaven, right? So, again, God was doing a lot of this way before any of us were thinking about it. But the point here is, what does this have to do with the nativity story? So, he's in Bethlehem for another 40 days. And when he goes to Jerusalem, when his parents take him to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice and to dedicate him to the Lord, there were three possible things they could give. If you're rich, what did you give? A lamb. Who said that? All right, let's go, Chloe. All right. I don't have any more candy canes. I'm sorry. You had to give a lamb if you were rich. But if you were poor, you gave turtle doves or pigeons. What do Mary and Joseph give? Turtle doves and pigeons. So what does this let us know? This lets us know that the wise men had not shown up in the first 40 days. I'm sorry to a lot of the songs. I'm sorry to your manger scenes that has the shepherds and the wise men there. They were not there. Because what did the wise men bring? I know you know this. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So if Joseph and Mary had received gold, they would have given a lamb. But they hadn't arrived by this time. They go, and all they can afford is the two turtle doves or the two pigeons. So what is my point? My point is we need to dive deep into God's word because there's so much hidden treasure, no pun intended on the gold there, right? There's so much hidden treasure in it that can teach us a lot. So that's some head knowledge for you. Now I'm going to talk about the heart knowledge. These are, as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper, I've got three things that I want you to think about. And I promise this will be short. I learned my lesson from last year with the kids being in here to be short on this service. So when we think about the season, one of the big things, one of the big images of the Christmas season are the Christmas lights. I mean, man, who doesn't love seeing an amazing Christmas light show? I mean, I love going to Lake Lanier or driving through the rich neighborhoods and looking at other people who put up just amazing Christmas light shows. But as you take the bread today that represents his broken body, as you take the juice, I want you to think about not what the season says is important, which are Christmas lights, but the reason, the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. When his parents take him to the temple, Simeon says about him, he is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. He later on says, I am the light of the world. So as you look at Christmas lights, as you drive by them, as you put yours up or take them down, don't just think about how beautiful they are. Think about Jesus being the light of the world. The second thing we often see, the second symbol sort of this season, are Christmas gifts. I mean, we are all looking forward to getting some gifts, giving some gifts. When I went out with the senior members for lunch last week, I asked them, what was your most memorable gift to ever give someone? Or your most memorable gift to ever received? And everyone could immediately think about it because we love this time of year. Something magical about opening those presents on Christmas morning. Amen? But as you open those Christmas gifts, as you give those Christmas gifts, I want you to think about the reason is that the gift of a Savior was given to you. In Luke chapter 2, it says, today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is Messiah the Lord. And over in Isaiah, there's a prophecy about Jesus that says, for a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. I mean, everybody was talking about how excited they were to give a bike to their kid for the first time, or a pair of skates, or someone talked about a record player. And can you imagine how excited God was thinking about Jesus about to be born to give the world this gift? So as you open those gifts, think about the gift of a Savior. And finally, one of the tried and true symbols of Christmas, of the season, is a Christmas tree. I mean, we love to gather around the Christmas tree, to open our presents, to sing songs, maybe to hold hands and pray. And it is a beautiful thing to see Christmas trees in windows of houses as you drive by in movies like Home Alone or Hook or whatever, or Die Hard, whatever your favorite Christmas movie is. Die Hard is a Christmas movie. Yes, it is. But as you think about a Christmas tree, I want you to reflect on the reason is a cursed tree. Over in Galatians, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus took the curse of the law for us. And in 1 Peter, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So as we take the bread that represents his broken body, it is an amazing season, but let's remember the reason, right? That he is the light of the world, that he is the gift from God that was given to us, and ultimately that he, the true Christmas tree, is the one that Jesus died on Calvary. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this night. Thank you so much for the holy night as we're going to celebrate it in a few days. God, I pray that as we think about who you are, God, that it can blow us away, even more so than this season, which sometimes can become so commercial and just about do good, feel good, believe in good, which are all fine things. But Father, sometimes we can get lost in thinking about Santa Claus and presents and stockings and all these things and forget the reason for the season, which is that Jesus is the light of the world, which is Jesus is the Son who was given to us, which is Jesus is the one who went from a wooden trough at his birth to a wooden cross at his death. And I pray that that stays on our mind throughout this holiday season and we can grow closer to you. Thank you so much that Jesus Christ is born. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.